All right, everybody, we can be turning to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. All right, John chapter 9. Father, I pray now, just give us understanding of what's written here. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, before we get into anything else, and of course, I think people are aware how, by the way, Blythe, it is good to see you. I'm glad we're gonna have you for a while here. But this issue of, people when they get sick, and we know cultures think, well, that's because you were evil and such. I remember when Jody and Chris hadn't been here long, and they came to me and said, well, do you think maybe our firstborn was born Down syndrome because we had her out of wedlock? And I told him, I said, I think God gave you that girl because you love her and he knew you'd love her. I mean, Jody and Chris had a lot of faults when they came here, but whether or not they loved Ray Ray wasn't one of them. I mean, that was one of the dearest loves that I've seen in a long time. But people think that way. They wanna, they wanna impose something on there. But instead, the Lord said, no, it's so that, the power of God can be seen. And, the works of God. And if I've learned anything, almost everybody in this congregation has something that cripples them, something that gets to them. And it's not the same with any two people. It's what makes us a congregation. And I've learned people can handle it one of two ways. They can lick their wounds, sulk, be upset, prideful over that thing, upset about it, or they can get over it, all right? And go on and let the power of God be shown in their life, the works of God be shown in their life, and what God can do with such a life. And when that begins to happen, then the more terrible the thing is about you, really the more honor and glory God gets from it, okay? So when you start looking at things from God's standpoint, why certain things come into people's lives, you begin to understand it better. Verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, I'm not going to go there now, but you'll notice Paul's going to pick up on that in Thessalonians. He says, we're not of the night, we're of the day, he says. And he's making comment on these things that Jesus Christ is talking about. It goes on, it says, verse 5 again, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Now you notice there has not been one act of faith on this blind man's part. He has done nothing whatsoever. This is just something the Lord chose to do this in this man's life. And he's not saving him here, okay? The man's just as lost as can be, but the Lord has chosen to show mercy to this man. And he does something that we'd consider gross, okay? It's one of those things, go ahead, spit in the ground and make a little bit of clay with your spittle and put it on somebody's eyes. And, they're going to see that as a gross thing. But I want to do something a little bit different here. I want to go back to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 5, and I'll show you a very strange place in your Bible, and we're going to see an application of it. Numbers chapter 5, we're going to go to verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, when a man or a woman shall commit any sin that men commit, to trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done. He shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add to the fifth part thereof, and give it unto him who hath trespassed. But if a man have no kinsman to recompense, probably read a little bit more than I need to on this, but we'll go along with it. Even to the priest, beside the ram of the atonement, where an atonement shall be made for him, and every sin offering of the holy things to the children of Israel, which they'll bring unto the priest, shall be his. And every man's hallowed things shall be his. Whatsoever any man giveth the priest, it shall be his. Verse 11, this is really where I meant to start. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him. And, you know, it's a torture to men if they thought such a thing was going on. And if a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and he be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled. So, a couple things here. Number one, the spirit of jealousy is a real spirit. I think everybody at one time or another has suffered from the spirit of jealousy one way or another. You know, if you've had a mate that it all has been untrue, and some of you have suffered from such a thing before. Some of you have not. But the thing is, the spirit of jealousy may tell the truth, and it may lie. Okay? It's one of those things, if the spirit of jealousy come upon a man, okay? And what if it's telling the truth? What if it's, you know, suddenly this jealous feeling? Why? Because your wife really has been stepping out. What if that spirit of jealousy comes and she hasn't been stepping out? Okay? And so God gave Israel a way to handle that. Now, I want you to think of this from the standpoint of God with the nation of Israel. Didn't he accuse them of stepping out on him in the book of Jeremiah, the book of Ezekiel? Yes, he did, okay? And let's watch his remedy. Verse 15, and then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense therein, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. Now, isn't that interesting? Don't we hate iniquity coming to remembrance? But there's times God will bring iniquity to remembrance. Now, if I've learned anything, it's this. I've been saved for 35, 36 years now, and from time to time, old sins of mine will come up into my heart. And they're shameful. They're troubling to me. And I think to myself, oh, wait, I'm saved and born again. Those were a long time ago. That's the old John Asquith. And yet, it doesn't go away. And I've had times it's just the devil trying to rub my nose in it, you know, and such. But there's other times it's more persistent. It keeps coming back. And here's what I've learned. God's trying to warn me that there's something about my thinking right now that reminds him of my thinking back then. Okay? There's something about my thinking right now that reminds him of that. Okay? And, you know, if you've ever met a relative you haven't seen in a long time or something, they're so changed, then maybe they'll say one familiar thing. Ah, you smile, you remember them from long ago or whatever else. Well, you have those traits in you, and God remembers that old sinful you. And why is he remembering it? Because there's something you're doing right now and something you're thinking that's making him think about it again, okay? That's reminded him. And so he, in his mercy, brings it up to you. Why? To help you purge that. What is it in my thinking right now, Lord, that reminds you of that John Asquith 40 years ago? What is it? And, you know, or that John Asquith 10 years ago? What is it that's doing that? And the thing is, he's gracious. He'll show you what that is. He'll help you to purge that out. So there's times where God actually is the one involved in bringing iniquity to remembrance. Now, it goes on and says in verse 16, and the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord, and the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel. Now, you know, I grew up a Catholic. We have a few people here who got to grow up in the Catholic Church. You know, the thing is, holy water is a big thing in the Catholic Church. You know, you go there and you put your fingers in it and, you know, Hail Mary full of grits and blessed fruit of the loom and all that. But the thing is, we don't have holy water in Baptist churches, and I'll defy you to go into the law and try to find holy water. Okay? What is holy water? But it said take holy water. Okay? Take holy water. And if I were a priest and I had to do it at that time, I would certainly take water from a clean vessel and make sure that everything was fine about it, and maybe, you know, sacrifices and that kind of thing. But it never defines holy water. But it says again in verse 17, the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and the dust that is at the floor of the tabernacle the priest shall take and put into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of the memorial in her hands, which is a jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse. And the priest shall charge her by an oath and say unto the woman, if no man hath lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from the bitter water that causeth the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee beside thine husband, then the priest shall charge this woman with an oath of cursing, and the priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord make thee a curse and an oath among the people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. And this water that causeth the curse shall go into thy bowels to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, amen. And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out of the with bitter water. And he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causeth the curse. And the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. And the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand and shall wave the offering before the Lord and offer it before the altar. Basically, what happens is this. If she's innocent, nothing happens. Now, this isn't like some medieval torture where they throw it in a woman's hand, throw her in the water, and if she sinks, well, she must have been guilty or something. You know, this is basically just taking dust off the ground, okay? Mixing it with water and making her drink it. And, you know, let me ask you a question. It might be gross to do that, but is there anything poison in that? No, okay? Not at all. But if suddenly her belly began to swell and her thigh rot, what, in other words, he's destroying her internally and such, Israel required signs from God. And that was a sign that that woman had gone aside in that situation. But didn't we just see in John chapter 5 where Jesus Christ spit on the ground and made clay out of the dust of the ground? You know what happens? The Pharisees see it and hate it. And Israel's thigh is rotted to this day and brings forth no fruit. Okay? You know what? The Gentiles have drunk of that water and they've brought forth much fruit. Okay? And it's one of those things where he's taken that and he takes this blind man and he's actually making Israel to drink of that. You will look at this thing. Come on, you've been unfaithful, Israel. I'm going to show you you've been unfaithful. And he takes that dust and that spittle, that holy water out of his mouth itself, puts it on his eyes. All right, let's go back to John chapter 9. And we're going to see that the Pharisees absolutely hate it. Verse 7, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. You know, when someone sees who's never seen before, and I've read a few accounts of that, it's a very rare thing. I actually heard a preacher give an illustration, and it was from the 1920s. A family out in the countryside had a child, been blind, and someone said there was a doctor in the city that could possibly help that child, and they went in there. The doctor looked at the child and actually laughed in the office. The child had been born with a second set of eyelids, And they had just kind of sealed there. And he put the parents out of the room, and Anna says, put anesthetic in her eyes, supposed to say anesthetized or whatever, but anesthetic in her eyes, and he cut those second eyelids out of there, and she came running out of the office, and mama, she's like 14, 15 years old, seeing for the first time, mama, you know, and, you know, and she says, mama, you never told me how beautiful everything was. You never told me. But, you know, and he used that as an illustration of a person getting saved and born again. It's something he'd read about. But, you know, here's a man been blind from birth, and he comes seeing. And you'd think, why wouldn't that be an exciting thing? Wouldn't everybody just love to see something like that? And they don't. It's amazing how many people don't like your good news. How many people don't like the things of God. Why? Because they've been unfaithful to God. Their thigh and their belly's about to swell, their thigh's about to rot, okay? God's making them drink of this thing. Verse 8, the neighbors therefore, and they which had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him, but he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. And they said unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Now the thing is, can a man that's a sinner do miracles? Yes. Okay. The book of 2 Thessalonians tells you when the Antichrist comes, he'll come with all power, all signs, all wonders. Okay? So, you know, he's going to do all these. Wasn't Judas Iscariot given these powers? Yes, he was. Okay? And so the thing is, the issue isn't whether or not the man's a sinner. The issue is, get out your Bible and study the Sabbath. There's nothing wrong with anointing a man's eyes on the Sabbath. You haven't done any labor or any work whatsoever there. Just yesterday, I made a copy of Avi Gold's message from last year, where he talked about the difference between work and labor. And for those of you who got to hear it, it was fascinating. There are two different words in Hebrew, work and labor. And Avi commended the King James Bible because it keeps those words exactly separate. Work and labor are separated in the King James Bible. It's two different words. Work is anything you do that changes something, okay? It changes something. Making a cake, you took flour, you took sugar, you took butter, you take milk, you mix it all together, well, you changed it. Labor is taking that cake out of the refrigerator. You didn't change that cake. Okay, so hello, Miss Ronnie. God bless you. All right, I won't tell anybody you're here. All right, but there is a difference between the two, and Avi went through that and showed how the Jews handle that. The difference between that, why work can be done, can't be done on the Sabbath, but labor can be done. And it was a fascinating study to hear that. I made a copy of it yesterday. I have a second cousin who's actually a Jew. But he himself isn't religious, but he has a sister-in-law who's highly religious, and she just came into the family or whatever, and I gave him that, and I said, well, this will help you understand her better. And but the thing is, the question here is, get into your scriptures and find out who Jesus Christ is. That's what the real question is. They're handling it all wrong. All right. So, verse 17, they said unto the blind man, what sayest thou, that he that hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Okay. Well, if a man came and opened my eyes, I'd probably think real good things of him too. It's not proof, again, that he's a prophet, but keep in mind, is this man converted at this point? Not at all. Later on, Jesus Christ is going to come up to him and say, you know, talk about the Son of God. And he's, I don't even know who that is, the man's going to say. The man's not converted at this point. All right. All that's happened to him is he's had a healing that God's been kind to him and healed him. And I have known people who were healed prior to ever being saved. Bill Randall was such a man. He remembers laying in the hospital. The doctor's telling his parents that, you know, he won't come out of here again. And they didn't think he was awake to hear it, but he heard it. And, you know, and he did come out of the hospital again and such. And he always gave glory to God for it, but he didn't get saved for 10 more years. It's one of those things that God, you know, I've known people to pray for their dog and God healed their dog. Is their dog saved? No, it has nothing to do with it. It's just a matter that God's merciful, God heals, God takes care of people. All right. Then it says this, verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they said unto him, they asked them, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them, saying, we know not. We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So a lot of political pressure put on people. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. There's a famous line there. John Newton made it very famous. Then said they to him, and again, he's not talking about spiritual sight here, is he? No, he hasn't gotten spiritual. That's not going to happen until later on in the chapter. He's going to get spiritual sight. He's just saying, I used to be blind, now I see. You know, that's all I know about the guy. Now, 20, thank you very much. That had taken me a while to find that. 26, then said they unto him, what did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Now, he's getting a little rude here, all right? And, you know, that's no other way about it. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. Now look at verse 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. Now who is the we there? The Pharisees and a lost man, a man who has not been converted. We know that God heareth not sinners. Do you realize this is a proof text for fundamentalists on whether or not God will hear a lost man's prayer? If you ask a fundamentalist, will God hear a lost man's prayer? They'll go to this as a proof text. What the Pharisees and the lost man agreed on. Tell me, is there anything God doesn't hear? If a drop of water fell off a dandelion right now, did God hear? Yeah, God knew it happened. Okay, he could catalog it. He could tell you all about it. He could tell you where that water had been 1,000 years ago, where every molecule of it had been. Okay, he could tell you that. The point is this. This is not a proof text of anything. This is the Pharisees' doctrine, is God doesn't hear sinners. That's Pharisee doctrine. Okay, and it's been brought into the church by people quoting this verse. And why is that important? Because I have had people reason they must be saved because God heard my prayer, okay? I prayed, God answered my prayer, therefore I must be saved because God doesn't hear sinners, okay? And that's no proof whatsoever. I don't think I've ever met a person who God didn't answer some prayers of theirs as a lost person. He's a gracious God. What'd Paul say? The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's what leads you, is God being good to you. All right? So the thing is, if God's not good to sinners, then it can't lead anybody to repentance. Now, there's a more important verse, and Dick Motens used to quote it all the time. But it's that if I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not hear me. Now, the point is this. No matter whether you're saved or lost, if you currently have some iniquity in you that you don't want to deal with and you know it, don't expect God to hear your prayer. Okay? Saved or lost, don't do that. But a person who is lost and not proud or anything else and going to God, God hears them. Didn't he talk with Cain? Didn't he answer Cain's prayer? Yes, he did. Okay? There are better prayers that Cain could have prayed than the one he prayed, but he answered it. Didn't he talk to Balaam? Yes, he talked to Balaam, okay? You know, so this idea that God doesn't hear lost people's prayers, this is where they get it from. And again, think how convoluted that is. What if I went to every conversation Pharisees had in the Bible and took church doctrine out of it? Okay? So the thing is, we go back to this thing again. Learn how to rightly divide your Bible. Learn how to do that. Does God hear lost people's prayers? By his grace, he hears everything. Does he ever answer their prayers? I know for sure he answered my prayers. I know for sure that he did. Okay? I wouldn't be saved today if he hadn't answered my prayers. And, you know, it's one of those things where he demonstrates to people his power, his grace, his mercy, and shows them those things. All right, going on a little bit more. Verse 31 again. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Now there's a good challenge to the Pharisees, and they probably didn't know of any such circumstance. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Well, and again, that's not true because the Antichrist is going to come and he's going to do miracles. It says that, okay? But this is the guy trying to reason. You know what? You know, there were 10 lepers that got healed and only one came back to worship. This man here doesn't have a problem acknowledging who helped him, all right? And glory to God for that. Verse 34, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Okay. In other words, and if you want to know why Israel brings forth no fruit today, here it is right here. Their belly swells, their thigh rots to this day. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord? In other words, he hasn't been a saved man. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Now there's the man's salvation. There's where he gets converted. And let me ask you a question. What if he had gone ahead with the Pharisees and been afraid, oh, they're going to kick me out, going to kick my parents out, I'll just be quiet about who did it? Do you think the Lord would have dealt with him anymore? Not at all. That's why it's so important that lost people pray to God. Okay? So important that they develop a relationship and they work with him and such. So God can come in and convince them of sin and can convince them and with his goodness do that. Verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I am come to this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And he said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Okay? And, you know, it goes back to this thing, God has a lot of mercy on the person who really can't see. If there's anything that I have learned, and I've watched a number of people really flounder and work and struggle and this thing and try to get straight. Do they believe in God, not believe in God? Is the Bible true? Is the Bible not true? And you know, going to church and swear it's true, go back out in the world, it all falls apart again, none of it's true. And I've watched people go through that for years. And I have seen some overcome, where they actually broke through and received saving faith from Jesus Christ, came to full repentance, and God delivered them and cleansed that conscience from dead works to allow them to serve the living God. And it really comes down to a thing of attitude. I've seen others that wrestled with that for a while and then just shut it all off, didn't care anymore, okay? Either held on to some phony little profession that can't satisfy, doesn't cleanse their conscience, doesn't help them, or whatever else, or they just give up altogether and walk out there and, you know, never come back to church or whatever and such. And I asked myself, what is the difference? Why is it that this one person wrestled through all these years and God finally delivered them? Why did that happen? Why did these others break off and leave? And it comes back to this thing again of attitude. And if you say you see, you end up staying blind. All right? But it's that one that admits, you know, I don't see. I can't see. And that's the one God shows such mercy to and works with and helps that person. Book of Romans, because they chose not the love of God. They don't want the knowledge of God, okay? For this cause, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Why? Because they had no love of the truth. And there's people out there in nasty houses, good homes where the home, or a good house where the home shattered, and people in little trailers, and people from broken homes, and all that kind of stuff out there, who really, if they could know the truth, would want it. They would want it if they could know it. They would want it, okay? And they don't even know that yet. They're probably involved with UFOs and, you know, the weird Discovery Channel or conspiracy theories somewhere, because somewhere in there they know that things aren't right and they're longing to really know what the truth is. And you know what? You have to develop conversation. You have to develop a relationship with them. You have to get in there and know who those people are and work with them and such, and see if you can't begin to introduce the subject of the Word of God into their lives, and they can understand that God has a way of explaining things and showing things to you. And if you do, then you can begin to build on that little foundation and work that with them, and maybe work them where they actually want to come and hear public worship and hear the preaching of the Word of God and such. And, you know, I have a number of people like that, who I work with. Some come to church once in a while, don't come to church once in a while. I got a text yesterday from a guy that said, "You're no, K-N-O-W. He tried to spell damn, he spelled it as dame. Dame, you're no name good. sent me the text and, upset or whatever else. And, and I can handle that. I was going to text him back how to spell those things. I thought, nah, you know. And there's some people I would have done it with, but with this particular person, it would have been more of a prideful thing back and forth. There's others I could do it. Really, if I'd done it, I would have shown him, I'm not offended by you. You know, you're upset right now or whatever else. I'm not offended. But you have to have those relationships with people. The thing that I hope out of Dale's prison ministry, now I'm going to tell you something. Right now, there are 30 people who Dale is the only contact they have for Bible, who Jesus Christ is, the only person who at all cares for their soul, who at all talks to them and works with them. There are a few of them who are not behind bars. Most of them are behind bars. And you say, well, that's a lot to put on a man that's only been saved 6 years. God put it on him, okay? God put it on him. And it's a reason to pray for him. Because if you know Dale, like you've seen him, you see all sorts of faults in Dale. Why? He's a human being. And they're real, okay? They're real faults. They're faults the devil can use to destroy those 30 people. to see to it that they never know the truth and never have it. And so we can have people who glory in those faults and want to shove them in his face or whatever else, or we can have people who want to pray and support him and praise those things that are right and such and realize that there's 30 people out there. And you say, well, how many of those will be able to land? I haven't landed an awful lot, and I've been here 10 years, okay? 10 years, and I haven't landed an awful lot. But I do know that the labor is harder today in the year 2017 than at any time in American history to deal with people and to get them to ever trust the Word of God. There has been more harm done to this society where people have no confidence whatsoever in the Bible. The very fundamentalists themselves have thrown out the laws of God. They've gone to easy believism. So it's been a double hammer against America, with the churches themselves having lost their saltiness. And then the people in the general population haven't had all remnants of God taken out of their lives for the first time ever since John Wycliffe began to write his Bible. Okay, and so we labor in a tough time. But the thing is, there's people out there who will admit they don't see. And they're the ones you can work with. The ones who say, oh, I see. Probably not much you can do with them. I labor with some of them, but there's probably not much you can do. Let's go ahead and close. Father, I thank you for what we've learned so far. And I do pray that you bless. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.